Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Sabbath, again to honor you, to learn of your ways, learn of your word. We know that through your word, we gain the understanding and the truths that you have for us, that we might live our lives in accordance with your will. And we are grateful that you have given us your word, this understanding that so many would like to have as well. We want to be a light to others. We want to reach out to them with what you've given us. As we've given these gifts, we share them with others. So, Almighty Yahweh, we pray that you will renew our understanding and many of these truths that you've given us. And we are so grateful that we can come on this Sabbath day to honor you, to take away the cares of the world and just focus on you. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless your people, be with those that have a special need, those who have asked for prayer, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha, or your answer to whatever they need. So, Almighty Yahweh, now we ask that you be with us now in this service and guide us always. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. I didn't expect such a crowd on this icy Sabbath. Kind of looking forward, maybe a little skeleton crew here, but great to have you. Glad you all made it. If you're just coming on middle age like Steve and I, you'll remember this thing. This is a Kodak Super 8, I guess it is, a regular 8 movie camera. And this one says automatic. This is what they considered automatic probably 40 years ago, maybe even less. It's obsolete. Those of you of a much later vintage will remember the cassette tape. I still have one in my, I have a player in my truck, still plays these. And Brother Jose was kind enough to get me one that actually plays a CD now, so I was glad of that. And you'll also remember, you computer buffs, the 3.5-inch floppy. I remember when IBM came out, it was a big 6-inch floppy, and we thought, wow, this is really getting high tech. We got something this small. Those are all going obsolete or have gone obsolete. What I understand will be obsolete next month is the incandescent bulb, replaced by the CFL curlicue bulbs we're all getting familiar with, and probably a little later on, the super efficient LEDs. My son was telling me that we just upgraded, you know, to HD on our cameras down there and here. Now they're getting into 4X HD and even 8X HD. So if you have a screen the size of this wall, everything will be nice and sharp. But I don't think the people at home really care when they get our messages. They're interested in hearing the message, and you don't need HD 8X. You know, HD is just fine. At least I hope so, because it's very expensive to upgrade. What may be next on the dodo bird list is, might go the way of the handwritten letter or the public telephone booth, will be the telephone directory. Went down to the post office this week. They have 3,200 of them. And she says, you all need phone directories out there? And I said, who looks at a phone directory anymore? We got to get rid of these. We've got 3,200 of them. I said, well, I'll take 3. Oh, good. And possibly what's next as well is your daily newspaper. You know, they've made them a lot thinner now, narrower, I should say, and everybody's getting their news electronically. So who knows what'll happen there. More and more, faster and faster, technological advancements are making things obsolete. With something that just came out a few years ago is now obsolete in many ways in the technical world. It's unbelievable. Our modern world is changing by the minute. And at least in the material world it is, but one thing doesn't change. One thing never changes. In thousands of years, never changes. We all know what that is. Man's nature. Man's nature is always the same. That's why the Bible is so relevant today. I mean, you can go back 6,000 years, and the Bible is just as relevant as it is today because it addresses the same issues that man has had for millennia. His problems, his trials, his issues in life, they don't change. The Bible's lessons about sin and self are as fresh and relevant as the day when they were written. Man's sinful nature, man's ways of doing things against Yahweh are always there, always a problem, always something to overcome. The Bible is relevant as if it were written yesterday. Self. Overcoming self. And I use that word because self is one of the biggest obstacles, one of the biggest hindrances to truth. It presents an impediment, a barrier, an obstruction to living the life worthy of salvation. Self is always in the way. But today's preachers are even encouraging it. Listen to the following promotion for a book for one of the most popular Christian ministers today. Got the largest congregation in the country. Quote, what you believe, I'm going to emphasize these certain points here because to make my point. What you believe about yourself today can determine who you become tomorrow, for good or ill. That's the end of the quote. Still talking about his promotion, beginning with this premise. Pastor X challenges Christians to trade their worldly securities for a GD-informed self-image. Discover their innate strengths and abilities and advance down the road toward health, abundance, significance, and success. End quote. Who's the focus here? What's he talking about? Did not this cleric just say, you must trade in your worldly securities for a divine self-image? Divine self-image. Now, there's an oxymoron. On the one hand is today's popular mega-teaching saying to forget your own efforts, you know, your own attempt at obedience, you can't do it, don't even try, just accept things on faith when it comes to your salvation. And rely on grace. And at the same time, from the other side of the same pulpit, we hear the prosperity dogma, finding self-fulfillment and personal happiness through your own innate strengths, your own abilities, your own self-image. I wouldn't call a desire for personal abundance, personal importance, success in this life, anything but worldly, would you? Does this man not understand the whole biblical perspective? Doesn't he get it? Are we not to totally come out of the world, at least spiritually? This isn't a rare message either. It's becoming more and more popular. It's actually becoming the typical weekly Sunday sermon. This heresy of expecting from Yahweh an abundance of personal gain is what millions are being led to believe is the real McCoy of religious commitment. The focus is all about what you believe and what you want for yourself, your self-image, your strengths, your abilities, and finishing it all up, topping it all off with a promise for personal health, abundance, significance, and success. This is what Bible teaching is now trending toward. This is what people think the Bible's all about, I guess, because that's all they hear. Yahweh has been reduced to a heavenly genie, awaiting your beck and call. You know, rub the divine lamp and he'll grant whatever you want. All your human desires, wants, dreams, and vanities. You ever looked up the word genie? You know where it comes from? It's a Muslim legend. And that's why they're always dressed like, you know, they come out of the bottle, they look like something out of a Muslim movie. I can't think of anything right offhand, but you know what I mean. Who was basically a sub-angel who could grant supernatural powers to grant whatever you want. And half the time, very sinister. So popular worship has now come full circle. From self-focused sin in Eden to Yahweh and back to self-focus again. That's where we've gone. And why should he do all of this for you? Why? Because you've pleased him by willingly, humbly, and sacrificially doing what he asks of you? Are you kidding? That message will never draw millions. But if you build them a broad, easy road, promising all that they covet from life, they will come. They'll gladly come. Even the pagans knew better than that. You know, I was interested to find out that pagan religion didn't really discuss moral issues. They didn't really discuss, you know, how to live life. That was taken up by the philosophers. So they followed the philosophers when the pagans wanted to learn that stuff. What they did in a pagan religion is to make sure that they sacrificed to their gods when he wants it and how he wants it. That was their worship in a pagan religion. But to go beyond that, they had to go to philosophers, because the pagan, quote, god didn't address that issue. But they knew better. They knew that they had to please their deities through sacrifices and regular obligations and performance. They knew that. That's something even this culture has lost. Promise them material blessings in this life in exchange for doing absolutely nothing, and they will come. Promise them marvelous blessings with zero commitment, and they will come. Just think it, and it will happen. Easy believism, they've called it. It's taken the religious world by storm. Well, many are now promoting the original sin right from the pulpit. Think about it. It's the same powerful message of deception that started out with the evil one. Put your own wants first. You can be like Yahweh. Ignore what he tells you. Do it your way. You can be like him. Listen to me, and I'll show you how. You might as well just bow down to yourself. Make yourself a self-image, you know, and Pharaoh-like, bow down to your own image. It's the same message Hasatan gave to Eve. You need to fulfill your human desires if you're going to be happy. Remember one time a person says, she was told to quit the sin, and she says, well, Yahweh wants me to be happy. Give me book, chapter, and verse. I'd like to see that. Yahweh wants me to be happy. Happiness comes from obedience. That's where happiness comes from, not from sin. You may as well, like I said, just throw out the Bible and worship yourself. You can even be a mighty one. You don't need him. Just follow me, Eve. Don't listen to him. And true to form and complete, coming full circle today, they kick out Yahweh everywhere as his standards and commands for obedience are becoming less and less important or even necessary. Satan knows that the end of self-worship is self-destruction. This is exactly the deception Paul warned of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, didaskalia in the Greek. They will reject teaching, instruction, and precepts. Isn't that what we're seeing today? Oh, you bet it is. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Knetho in the Greek, desirous of hearing something pleasant, like health, wealth, and prosperity. Hey, yeah, I can go for that. That's like the lottery. And they shall turn away, apostrepho, to turn from allegiance, their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Muthos, an invention, a falsehood in the Greek. Worldly psychological bunk has infiltrated and overwhelmed pulpits and forced out the teaching of Scripture. That's basically what's happened. People love to have it so. Look at the numbers. And as heresy progresses, increasingly rare is the Bible's true message. It's like we're crying out in the wilderness when we preach the Bible. Because people say, I've never heard this before. A lady called just the other day. I think she talked to Elder Randy and said, I can't believe what I've learned from the program. I never knew all this stuff. See, the bedrock teaching of obedience is gone. Overcoming sin, you don't hear about it. Repentance and changing your life, not even mentioned anymore. You don't need to. So we might as well just throw the Bible out. Because if they read it, they find out that that's not the message of the Bible. The clerics are too busy looking after their own self-interests and not declaring the whole counsel of Yahweh. This is exactly what was prophesied over in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is an indictment against the shepherds. They're the ones that are at fault. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says my sovereign Yahweh unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Prophet asks. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. This is also prophesied in Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. They stand there in the pulpit with their Bibles and never open them up. Never read them. Just swing them around as if they're talking by that authority, but they never show you. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh and shall not find it. And I always thought that means they destroyed all our Bibles. Don't have to. They just don't ever open them up. Same thing, same difference. Either way, the Bible is not being read and taught. I believe this is essentially the great falling away, brethren. I believe it. Now, some may disagree. They may think that it has to do with the truth. I believe it has something more generally to bear on it. It's a falling away from biblical influence in our world. Europe has nearly abandoned the Bible. It's about dead in Canada, too. America is the only nation that still has or at least gives lip service to the scriptures, if not follow them. The news yesterday, I don't know if you saw this, reported that Canada's highest court just struck down its anti-prostitution laws. Amazing. More and more you see us melding back into Sodom and Gomorrah. I said melding, not melting. Melting probably come later if we don't repent. But that's what's happening. Because the Bible's morality and values are less and less important today, the character of mankind is changing. Who would ever imagine just 25 years ago, that we would see mass public shootings in schools, shopping malls, airports, businesses, movie theaters, Army and Navy installations, city council meetings? Who could have imagined the growing popularity of knockout games where you walk up and just hit somebody in the face just to be doing it and watch them fall down, knock them out? Or road rage is just another road hazard. Who would have imagined that 25 years ago? Things are changing rapidly, brethren. Evil is coming out of the closet everywhere as the Bible's influence wanes. What kept people from doing such heinous things in the past like this? What was it? Why didn't they do this 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago? Why weren't they doing this? I believe it's because the nature of human beings has grown more and more corrupt because of proliferation of sin. A person's conscience once kept him from doing these evil things to his fellow man. Natural affection is on the wane. That's why. They don't have a concern for anybody else. Paul wrote, and even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Yahweh gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's probably a weak word. I didn't look it up, but I think it's a lot stronger word in the Greek. Not convenient is about as weak as you can get. I think it's more evil than that. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of Yahweh, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without there it is, there's one key right there, is the family. The family used to teach values to kids. Now the family isn't there, you know. Where's dad? Don't know. 80% of households in certain areas have no father around. And you remember the experiment of the elephants, or not the experiment, but the observation of the elephants, when a bunch of young elephants would maraud and just go crazy, just tearing things up in a certain area of Africa. They introduced a couple of big bull, older bull elephants, and poof, everything quieted down. Everything was fine after that. We got the same problem. Where's Dad? Where's Dad to take control of this family? He's not there. He's out, I guess, making more families. I don't know. But they don't like to retain Yahweh in their knowledge either. Forgotten where I was. Oh, here we go. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They like to watch it. They like to watch it in movies. They like to watch people get beat up and pummeled and shot. Some things you just don't do in a civilized culture, no matter whose rights get trampled. The more Bible-based religion is trampled on, the more its precepts are ignored and thrown out, and the more evil rises to the forefront. Just in the news this week, yesterday, December 20th, 2013, Associated Press, Tallahassee, Florida. During this year's holiday season, several groups have been allowed to put up displays in the rotunda of the state capitol because the area is considered a public forum. The nativity scene has been installed, as well as a 6-foot Festivus pole with beer cans all around. Festivus pole. State officials this week also approved a display from a group called the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. This is true. This is what. These last displays are a mockery of the first one. They're mocking it. If they can put up a nativity scene, I can put up some stupid thing like this, they say. But a request from a group calling itself the Satanic Temple has been denied. They'll probably be accepted next year when they apply again. You know, just let things fall apart a little farther and they'll be up there next. Their display is of an angel falling from heaven into an open fire. Of course, we believers have our own Bible-based problem with this season. Nevertheless, we're seeing more and more groups like atheists taking a page from the Sodomites' strategy and boldly and crassly coming out with in-your-face protests against the Bible. We're seeing it everywhere. And as soon as one person makes a stink, they change the rules. Isn't that amazing? All it takes is one, and everybody's so afraid of lawsuits. I don't know what they're afraid of, but instead of just standing up with some backbone and say goodbye, they accommodate the person. You know, this world is continue its out-of-control downward spin, as prophecy tells us. It's going to keep doing this. We know it. We can see it. And I think that should just give us the more courage and also the more realization that Yahweh's in control. Yahweh knows what's happening. He knows, and he's going to let it happen. It gives us more faith in him, knowing that what we see is exactly what he prophesied thousands of years ago. Yahweh's people have to stand firm, not be duped by the evils out there. And for those who realize the hopelessness of man's ways and are coming out of sin, individual repentance is critical to salvation. Critical. Repentance is all about change. And it doesn't matter what others do or say about this matter. Only repentance and turning to Yahweh will save anyone. A recent survey found that half of all who claim to have been saved go back on their conversion within a year. They didn't understand what it meant. It wasn't in their heart. They were just doing it because others were doing it, or doing it because it felt right at the time. They didn't have an inner compulsion, an inner feeling, an inner desire to turn to Yahweh and change their life. They didn't understand repentance itself and how it works. That's what I want to talk about today a little bit. What is true biblical repentance? A Bible teacher asked a class for the meaning of the word repentance. Little boy raised his hand and says, "It is being sorry for your sins." Before the teacher could acknowledge his answer, a little girl also raised her hand and said, "It's more than that. It's being sorry enough to stop." If everyone repented, we would enjoy utopia here on this earth. But, you know, that's in the Bible, and they don't want anything to do with that. How critical is repentance in Yahweh's eyes? Well, first, Yahweh commands it in Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance Elohim winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." People say, you know, "I didn't know that I was doing wrong. What am I gone? Am I washed up? Have I lost my salvation?" He winks at ignorance, but when you know, you follow everything he tells you to do. Second, repentance brings spiritual life. "Hath Elohim also granted repentance unto life." Acts 11:18. The beauty of repentance is that it wipes out past sin. "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 3:19. And we always tell people, you know, when they're going to get baptized, you need to repent first. Then you're immersed. Your sins are gone. Your sins at that point are completely, you're completely clean. Inside, if not totally outside, you are completely spiritually clean at that point. If Yahshua came back, he'd find you perfectly clean. Fourth, repentance is necessary for all sinners. Yahshua said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. Righteous person doesn't need to repent, but a lawbreaker needs to repent of his lawbreaking. Fifth, repentance is initiated by a profound heartfelt sorrow and a desire to change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For a righteous sorrow works repentance." Righteous sorrow. There's a difference between regular sorrow, you know, I'm sorry I did that to you, and righteous sorrow, meaning I feel deeply inside a transgressor. Six, our deeds prove genuine repentance. In a meeting before King Agrippa, Paul said that throughout his evangelism, he told his hearers, "Do works meet for repentance." You can find that in Acts 26:20. Because of that, the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with Paul. But by Yahweh's help, he continued preaching the Old Testament and its prophecies. Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of Yahweh, the whole purpose of Yahweh. Kind of reminds me of the Duck Dynasty guy, you know, it's in the news now, who paraphrased 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 10, telling basically the world that what Yahweh considers serious sins are and what results from sin. This man has more backbone than most ministers today who shrink back from declaring the whole word of Yahweh. They won't touch it because they don't want anybody feeling bad. Seventh, repentance of sin causes rejoicing in heaven. There is joy in heaven. And we've all heard this, we quote it, you know, when someone gets baptized, over one sinner who repents, Luke 15:7. Eighth, the penalty for not repenting is death. If you haven't repented, by the time you die, the penalty, you're in very difficult situation, because Yahweh says if you don't repent, the next thing is death. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. You know, the prodigal son is a primary example in the Bible of the process of true repentance. What this parable talks to and talks of is key to us. Because after he had prematurely received his inheritance, he runs out and squanders it. Lives large. Foolishly. on sinful pleasures and was reduced to feeding hogs when it all ran out. The Bible says he came to himself, Luke 15:17. What does that mean? That means he came to a realization. He finally realized, if I keep going this way, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to live. This is a dead end road I'm on. So he came to himself. He had to admit he had done wrong. No one else could do it for him. No one else. Each of us has to come to that realization. Each of us had to come to that point, saying, I've done wrong. I want to change my life. So his next step was total and complete remorse. I have to emphasize that. Total and complete remorse. It wasn't just, man, I wish I hadn't done that. It was, I wish I hadn't done any of that. I will not do that again. I will not repeat that again. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Now there is total and complete remorse. I'm nothing but filth. I'm not even worthy to be in your family, he tells his father. Now think of the spiritual ramifications here, because that's what it's really all about. That's what the message Joshua was getting at. He had to go to the point where he was willing to humble himself and contritely ask forgiveness, both from Yahweh and from his father, his family. His first step was redirection. I'm going this way. It's a dead end. I'm going to turn and go 180 the other way. That's what he had to do. Willing to humble himself and change completely. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice the father and how he responded. He was so glad to have his boy back. So glad. He says, my son was dead. He's alive again. He is now living. He was dead to me. He was dead to himself. But now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. Nothing could be better than that. Then when people lose a child, or maybe a missing child, and they're just torn up inside, I can't even imagine. Not knowing where your young child is, you can't find him or her. You must die a thousand deaths through all of that. And then if that child is found alive, how happy you would be. You just want to celebrate from here on out. Not let go of them. Hold on to them the rest of their life, you know. He's alive. He's lost, but now he's found. And they began to be merry. He had to take the first two steps to reach the third. He had to realize what he had done. He had to redirect his life and go back to where he knew he should have been. That's where it came first. Now he is ready for the process of healing to come back to his family. That process is necessary for everyone who seeks true repentance. You've got to loathe yourself so bad that you want nothing but to make it right with Yahweh. Nothing else matters. He's a picture of every person on earth in what he had done and also in how he needed Yahshua. That's why Yahshua gave the parable. He squandered his inheritance. He took the trust Yahweh gave him. His father gave him, same thing, and squandered it. Lived it up. On top of that, Yahweh brought conditions about that put him in a situation that would lead to repentance. There was a famine in the land. What did he do? He had to have a job. He goes out and slaps pigs. Worst job for a Jew ever could be. And not only that, it almost indicates that he could eat the slop himself or he's going to starve to death. Now that's being brought pretty low. It's bad enough to have to feed the hogs to survive. but maybe have to eat what they're eating. Talk about offensive. But talk about humbling, and that's what it takes. He realized that being in his father's household wasn't so bad after all. You know, the servants are there, they're eating well, and what have I got? What have I done? I'm dying of hunger out here. Spiritually, we say the same thing. What have I done? I'm lost. My life is a mess, and I don't feel good, I don't feel right, and I keep doing the same stuff. I can't go on like this. On his journey back, he says to himself in the most humble terms, what a jerk I've been. I've lost the right to be called your son. Go ahead, make me just a hired hand. I'll be happy with that. He didn't just regret his actions. He loathed them to the point of complete surrender. There wasn't a proud bone in his body at this point. Not a proud bone. Like David in Psalm 51. Same thing. I see David throughout this. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Same type of repentance. David, of course, had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And he now comes to the realization. Start with verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't shake it. It's in my head. I keep thinking about it, how bad I was. You know, I was working with a lady one time who, someone walked up to her and wanted to tell an off-color joke. She says, nope, don't tell me, because I know it'll always be up here if you tell me, and I don't want it. So, you know, that's what we call flee from evil. I always remember that, and she's right. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. See, that's the difference. He recognizes it was against Yahweh. It was against Yahweh. It was against the marriage covenant, yes. But ultimately, it was against Yahweh because Yahweh established marriage. And look what we're doing today to that covenant. We're perverting it. And it's an abomination. I've done this evil in your sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Deep down inside, in your heart, he wants a true person. He wants a true follower. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then he says, purge me. Purge me with hyssop. That's what they dipped in the blood, you know, to purge with. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I want joy back in my life. This is just tearing me up. Help me, he's saying to Yahweh. Help me that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Kind of like the prodigal said, don't. You know, I don't even want to. If you could just accept me back, I'll be a servant. I'll do whatever. I'll just be a servant. That's all I deserve. Just to work for you. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew without the Spirit, you know, without the Spirit is what raises us up. In the resurrection, if you didn't have the Spirit, you got a problem. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors their ways. Now, this is the difference. He went beyond. You know, people say, well, look what David did. How could he be forgiven that? What he did is awful. Committed murder. Broke two commandments. He said, you know what? Forgive me, and I will go out and be the staunchest representative of your ways ever could be. Just forgive me. I'll teach transgressors their ways. I'll tell people when they're going that direction, don't go that way. and sinners shall be converted unto you. You know, that's also prophetic when you think about it. David's going to be right under Yahshua in the millennium. He's going to be doing that too. So it works twice, double, in the here and now, in his life, and also in the coming kingdom. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Elohim, thou Elohim of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I will go out in the highways and byways, and I will be your advocate. I will be your strongest advocate. That's David. Well, his father, the prodigal's father, reacted quite differently when he got back. He didn't expect it. Even before he got there, his father's ready for him. Puts on a new robe and a ring. He was just, couldn't wait. He's running out there. You can just see him. He's running out there as fast as he could when the sun comes down the road. He was welcomed back with open arms. What I find interesting is how his brother reacted. Remember that? He wouldn't even come in for the welcoming back festivities. He was so mad at his brother for doing what he did. And he said to his father, I've been with you through thick and thin. I stuck with you. I did your bidding day in, day out. While he was out philandering, whatever he was doing. And you're going to let him come back in? He was so jealous he couldn't stand it. That's a common human reaction, isn't it? People that can't forgive sin. There's one thing if, you know, someone comes back and is in the same state. But if they ask for forgiveness, Yahshua said you forgive them 70 times 7. I know one guy was saying, well, let's see, 490, I got 489 times more I can forgive. That's not what he's talking about. It's a, you know, number perfection. Just keep forgiving if they ask for forgiveness. But, you know, you expect them to change as well. But if they ask it, you have to forgive them. Acts 3:19 tells us that the times of refreshing will come for those who truly repent. This denotes rest and deliverance. No matter what your age, repentance is always available. Even on your deathbed, repentance is available. It's been said, late repentance is seldom true, but true repentance is never late. Ezekiel 18:20. I want to read about repentance in the Old Testament. This is a fascinating chapter. And I want to read through here. I want to read about a few verses here. 18:20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, you answer for your own life. You answer for your own mistakes. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Now there's repentance. There's true repentance. He shall not die. All of his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says Yahweh Elohim. Does the prodigal's father want him to be reduced to nothing? Of course not. Yahweh doesn't want the wicked to die either. He wants them to change. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Then he goes on to talk about the reverse. If the righteous turns away, then he's in dire straits. Repentance in the New Testament. Two words define repentance in the New Testament. Two Greek words. First is the verb metanoio. It occurs 34 times and means to come to one's senses. It means not just to forsake sin, to stop the sin, but it goes beyond that. To change your total understanding of sin and how it's going to destroy you if you continue in it. The noun is metanoi, and it means a real change of mind and attitude towards sin and the cause of it. You have total understanding of what it is. And not just sin's consequences. We all know what the consequences are. You break a law, you face a consequence. It could be very harmful to you. But this is a change in your mind and heart. This is what jail's trying to do. You know, they call it corrections. They want you to realize what you've done, and when you're released, you're a changed person. Trouble is, I think the recidivism rate is like 80%. They go right back and do something bad, and they're back in jail again, or prison. But it's the whole idea is to reform behavior. That's what they want. Nobody likes to punish people, unless you've got a problem. But you want people to change, and that's what Yahweh wants. He wants people to change. A real change of mind and attitude towards sin, and not just the consequences. You know, oh, I got caught. Now I'm sorry. That's not repentance. It affects the whole life. It means the result of sin, and it means what happens then next once we repent of sin. Okay? Change in our actions to go against what comes naturally. Remember King Ahab, 1 Kings 21, his wife Jezebel, she was the big problem. She was the biggest problem he had. That's why he had this problem, because of her. Brother Steve talked about, a little bit touched on that, the pull that wives can have, and the good that wives can have. Sometimes, you know, it's the wife who keeps everybody on the straight and narrow. And as soon as I find 1 Kings, I don't know, 1 Kings 21, 25, and here we are. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of Yahweh, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She got him to do a lot of this stuff. She made it even worse, maybe, however she was doing it. And he did very abominable in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. He was given a warning. So, what did he do? He did like the people in Nineveh. They actually repented, which is, you know, 1 in 1,000 chances anymore. But he realized what he had done. So he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he fasted. And he went softly. He was so torn up by what he did, and also, maybe more so, because of the retribution that was coming. And the word of Yahweh came to Eliah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day. But in his son's day will I bring the evil upon this house." He knew his son wasn't going to do anything better. Yahweh was impressed with Ahab's humbleness and did not bring retribution on him. You see the same in David and the prodigal son. But you don't see the same in Judas. You know, you hear these people talk about, I think he'll be forgiven one day. I think he will be. I don't see it. I don't see Judas, you know, getting a pass. Yahusha says, "But good if that man had not been born." Why? Well, his repentance in the Greek is a different word. It's metalaomai, and that means to regret. You know, he 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Yahusha. He reports to the priests. See, that's one of the things he didn't do. He, instead of reporting to Yahweh, he goes back to the priests and said, I goofed up. They said, "That's your problem. We could care less." So they showed their hardness of heart. It's been called the great double cross. They get Judas to do their bidding, and then when he comes back to them with a problem, they turn against him. They turn their backs on him. He didn't. If he had truly repented, he would have gone to Yahweh. But let Yahweh deal with it. Acts chapter 5, verse 8 teaches the fruits of repentance. What is it exactly that we have to do when we repent? Ephesians 5, we'll start with verse 8. Read about five verses here, somewhere in there. For you are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Master. Walk as children of light. Walk a different way. Walk a new life. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Master, and have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Become an advocate for truth, for right. Teach others the wrongs they're into. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Repentance means that a person sees his sin for what it really is. It's defilement, it's rebellion, and that his sin is against Yahweh. This is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You want to know what they were doing? Go back up to, you can go back to 29 and read about it. All the different sins that the natural man is filled with. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Romans, Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You have to have the law to know what not to do. Right? You have to have it. We have the assurance that Yahweh is always merciful to our deepest repentance. Not only was the prodigal son convinced of the evil of his sin, but he arose and went to his father, which is what we do. We go back to Yahweh, asking for his mercy, asking for his ways, asking for his truth. Just feeling pain of sin, like I believe Judas did, is short of true repentance. You have to turn to Yahweh if you expect forgiveness. The fruits of repentance include a new bias against sin. This hard attitude is not passive, it's active. It works in your life. Daily choices are made to steer away from the direction of sin that you know it'll lead to if you're not careful. Those sinful influences. I want to close with Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Messiah, seek these things which are above, where Messiah sits on the right hand of Elohim. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This earth is temporary. It's going to pass. Don't get locked into it as if this is all there is in life. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Messiah in Elohim. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Paul writes, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of Elohim comes on the children of disobedience. You want to stay in with that crowd in that mix and do these things. But know that Yahweh is going to deal with you. in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. A new man, a new creature, a new being. That's what it means to become begotten of him. One day to be born as a new being in Yahweh. That's our goal. This earth has nothing for us. This life has no promises. Yahweh does. So we need to repent of our past if we haven't done so, and then moved on to obedience to Yahweh. Because that's all that matters in this life. And this life is going to be over before you know it. And then what? You know, you hear people regret. I wish I'd lived differently. I wish I'd known more earlier in my life. And so now's the chance to know more, to study, to learn, and to repent of past sins so that you can live a new life of blessings forevermore. May Yahweh bless you.